Let's please turn our Bibles to Psalm 119, verse 174, as we continue in our study through Psalm. How bad we only did one chapter last week. Longest chapter in the Bible. We actually covered a lot more, but this week we hope to get through 8 chapters, and we'll see how the Lord just leads. But last week we saw in the encouragement of Psalm 119 that God's people should love the Word of God, that we are to hide His Word in our hearts that we wouldn't sin against Him, something that we often encourage people to do. And in fact, I would say if there's just any particular area of your life that you're struggling in sin and are having a hard time just kind of breaking through in discipleship in your life in an area, would be to do just a search of the Scriptures pertaining to that issue that you're struggling with and memorize the Word of God. I mean, that's what Psalm 119 says. Is if you just, I will hide your word in my heart that I might not sin, because then the Holy Spirit will use that word to give strength in your life. But to know God's, to love God's law, we must know it and meditate on it. So I pray the Lord would help us as we do that. And this week we're going to see that our help comes from the Lord, and actually all these chapters of Psalms are of 120 and the 15 chapters after that are all called Psalms of Ascents that we'll discuss in a minute. But in Psalm 119, 174, the end of chapter 119, it says, I long for your salvation, O Lord, and your law is my delight. Let my soul live, and it shall praise you, and let your judgments help me. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments. All of God's people, all those who really love Him and yearn for His commandments, for His righteousness to dwell on the earth, to completely be served, you know, to serve God completely, we all yearn for God's salvation. We long for it. We delight in His law, and we recognize that we've all gone astray. We can all look at this law of God and say, oh, but God, I've fallen so short. God, how could I have a relationship with you when I have fallen so short of what I know I would love? I love your law. And God says, because I sent Jesus to heal you of your shortfallings, to heal you of the sins that you've committed, to wash away the sins of life. And this week, we'll pick up through 120, and these are very interesting chapters. The next 15 Psalms are called the Psalms of Ascents, and there's evidence to support, we don't know for sure, but some commentators have it that there were 15 steps going up to the temple. We know that's true from historical accounts, and that each one of these short psalms, after the longest psalm, each one of these next 15 short psalms, the priests would, at times of serving God in truth, they would step on one step and read 120, Psalm 120. They would step on the next step and read Psalm 121. And as they would go into the temple in the service and ministry to God, they would actually repeat these psalms. And so in verse 1 of chapter 120, it says, in my distress I called to the Lord, and He heard me. Deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips and from a deceitful tongue. What shall be given to you, or what shall be done to you, you false tongue? Sharp arrows of the warrior with coals of the broom tree. And so the psalmist is saying that he's just in distress over the fact that those that he's surrounded with have lying tongues. That, and actually it goes on to say, because they speak of peace, but they love war. We see this. It's so amazing to me that here these psalms are probably written during the Babylonian captivity, some of them 2,500 years ago. And here we are today looking at the same situation of as Jews try to come to Jerusalem and worship God. They say the same thing. I'm in distress because my soul listens to these lies of people saying peace, but they mean war. That their lying tongues are like sharp arrows of a warrior with coals of the broom tree. And actually in their culture and in their day, it's talking about fiery arrows that would be shot, you know, by the enemy. Would, you know, they would talk peace, but then they would shoot the arrows over the wall, and all of a sudden you're living within the wall in peace, and all of a sudden these arrows come in from these people that you thought were telling you that they were going to have peace. Isn't that amazing that, you know, Israel had to invade the Gaza Strip yesterday because 5 more rockets came in from Gaza into one of their towns trying to kill a bunch of Jews. Fiery arrows. coming in to bomb, and the people are saying, as they're getting ready to vote in their presidential elections this Tuesday, they're going for the general because they can't stand the lying lips of people who have said peace for months and months and months when they know they really mean war. And it's just being enacted right in front of our eyes again, this same distress of the Jews. Woe is me, verse 5, that I, and it's talking about the psalmist, dwell in Meshech. And, you know, there's lots of, derivations of where these people live, but this is why they think it was written during the captivity, because the Babylonians had conquered this area of Meshech, and it's north of Turkey in the Armenian area. It's in the southern republics of Russia of this day would be the example. That I dwell among the tents of Kedar, Lebanon, nomads. My soul has dwelt too long with one who hates peace. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. You know, they were sent out into, you know, the Babylonian captivity had them in these other nations, and they would try and live in those nations in peace when they were kicked out of their homeland. And they just were in distress to realize that all these people I dwell with, they love to kill us. They love to hate us. They will speak peace to us, but their lies, the tongues are just lies. And so then what do we do? When we realize that our enemies are bent on destruction against us, they're bent to hate us. You might even have neighbors. They just can't stand that you're a Christian. They can't stand that you love God. And you're just having to deal with that. What do you do when they might say, oh, hi, neighbor, but you know they're plotting against you? I know people that are experiencing that here in America. They just can't stand Christians. What do? We read Psalm 121. In fact, everybody should almost, you know, this would be a good one. If you're struggling with that kind of a reality in your life, and certainly every Jew should be reading this today as we realize that we're coming ever so closer to this war, of wars and rumors of wars that we've been experiencing here for weeks. But in Psalm 121, it says, I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. The first couple of verses of this have been turned into a popular song that we sang even this morning. I don't know if it's the same tune that the psalmist was inspired to lead in the singing, but see, the first step that priest would take, he would talk about his soul being in distress because of those people that loved war and hated peace. And then he would take the next step and say, but I lift my eyes up to the hills from whence my help comes. My help comes from the Lord. It comes from God. I will lift up my eyes to the hills from whence comes my help. Let's turn to 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 14. For those familiar with Kings, you probably already recognize this chapter. It's about Elijah and his servant. And much like the experience today, the Syrians did not like Elijah. They were actually trying to kill all the Jews way back then in Elijah's day, 3,000, more than 2,500 years ago in Elijah's day. Elijah was able to tell the king of Israel the plans of the Syrian troops. And the Syrian general, king, thought that somebody was betraying within his own ranks, because every time they'd go to kill the Jews, they would find that the Jews were there ready for them in ambush. And so he told his generals, he goes, which one of you is a betrayer? Because I need to find you and kill you. And they said, no, it's Elijah. He's the problem. The prophet of Israel, he knows everything that you say. God sees you. He tells Elijah. And so then the edict was sent to go get Elijah. Therefore, he sent horses and chariots and a great army there, and they came by night and surrounded the city. And when the servant of the man of God arose early and went out, there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots. And his servant said to him, alas, my master, what shall we do? So his master saw this massive army surrounding Elijah's place with his servant. In other words, you know, the servant sees that it's Elijah and himself there, and he sees this massive army. He goes, Elijah, what are we going to do? We are surrounded. We are so outnumbered. What are we going to do? Verse 16, so he answered, do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And Elijah prayed and said, Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elijah. The mountain was full of horses and chariots. I will lift up my eyes to the hills, from whence comes my help. And, you know, I wish that we were allowed the same privilege. I mean, you know, this is the only time it ever happened in Scripture where Elijah just, you know, hey, God, this guy, he just doesn't really have a clue, so just open his eyes. And then all of a sudden he sees the mighty warriors of God, making sure that nothing happens apart from God's divine plan for this planet. And he says, the Lord is always with us. Do you realize the Scriptures say that God is completely aware of all of your situations, every single one of them? And unfortunately for us, we think that the tragedies of our life that, you know, oh, God wasn't there. No, he was there, but he allowed the tragedies for his own purposes. And we'll talk about that as we move on. Elijah prayed and said, I open the eyes. And he opened and he saw them all around. So when the Syrians came down to him, Elijah prayed to the Lord and said, strike this people, I pray, with blindness. And he struck them with blindness according to the word of Elijah. Now, he doesn't always do that with the enemies of Israel, but he did this time, struck them with blindness. Somebody was telling me, James actually told me, that he was watching the news, the local news this week, and there was this lady who was being assaulted physically by a man down in Tacoma area, I guess, you know, Puyallup, Tacoma. And she was just crying out as the man was about to assault her, you know, in a evil way. She just cried out, oh, God, don't let this happen. And he sits there, and he stopped, and he says, are you a Christian? And she said, yes. And he got up and left. And it was broadcast on the news that this happened, you know, that the testimony of this lady. I've heard other accounts that are even more miraculous than that. Two girls that went out to their car after a movie, and they went out into the car, and as soon as they closed the doors, these guys tried to jump in. And tried to get in, but they locked the doors, but they were the last ones out, so it was like there was no help. And so they finally just, oh, Lord Jesus, you know, because they had tried to start the car and it wouldn't start. They prayed, and they started the car. And, oh, praise God. And the guys, as soon as they started the car, they just were in shock and backed away. They got home. The dad went out to go find out why the car had not started. There was no battery. Now, for those of us that know a little bit about electrical stuff and mechanics, it's like, can't happen. There's just no way. But see, in that particular instance, God chose to work. He is in control of our lives no matter what happens. I will lift up my eyes to the hill from whence. And see, that woman in Tacoma, she lifted her eyes up to God. She didn't say, oh, you know, whatever. Oh, God, you know, cry. We need to cry out to God. We need to acknowledge in all the trials and tribulations of life to cry out to God and to trust him, because he is the only one from whence our help can come. My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. God is powerful enough to deal with any dilemma of life. Verse 3, he will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. Now, I know that many, and maybe even some of you here, will say, yeah, Kevin, you know, that was good for that girl in Tacoma. That was good for those two girls in the car that started without a battery. But you don't know what happened to me. And I even cried out to God. And tragedy occurred. But the authority of God's word is that he wasn't asleep when it happened. And that if we just trust in him, that all things in our life can work out together for good. There are tragedies in my life that I have simply put into obedience to the word of God, that they all worked out for good in some way that I don't necessarily understand. Juanita and I frequently are asked, you know, what do you think? I mean, you've got two, you only have two sons, two children. One's a firefighter and one's a policeman. I mean, doesn't that concern you that they're both in professions that could be dangerous? Especially increasingly with some of the threats on our country. And I answer them, you know, I have a total peace. You know, for one thing, with my son Lowell, who's a state trooper down in Oregon, I go, you know, I have such a peace because I know that my son is not a punk with a badge. He's going to be a righteous, you know, policeman, that he's good for their city, that their city is going to be able to experience protection because of him. And, you know, if something tragically were to happen to him, of course it would be grievous to me. But you know what? I would know that if something happened, it was because he was in the act of trying to save somebody else's life. I know it would be in the act of trying to spare somebody the tragedies of life. You know, and so I would, as a father, have a peace to know that that would be the case. And the same thing for Nathaniel, our firefighter. He would be trying to save life. Well, how is it with God? You know, when he knows that our testimony, what we share with this world about the love of God, involves as part of that testimony to spare their spiritual lives, that we love God and we trust him even in the midst of personal tragedies in my life. So what if he says, yes, this tragedy happened to Kevin or Juanita or Bruce or Ryan, I mean, any of you out there, and he sits there and he sees, yes, there was a tragedy there, but if they praise me and they love me in the midst of those tragedies, then they will actually touch the hearts of people going through tragedies that don't have me, and they'll say, well, then I can trust in God in these tragedies, and they'll give their life to Jesus, and their life will be spared. They will become saved because they will trust in a God when they see people who are suffering praising the God who is in charge of their life. And so God says, this is good. It's good. And that's why he says in Romans 8:28, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn of many brethren. See, I can know that all things work out together for good because after this short life is over, then he has already predetermined that all those people who do love him, when this life is over, we're going to be conformed into the image of his son, and it will be meaningless to us in that eternity what we went through in this life. And see, he just knows that pretty soon we're not going to be in this delusion, you know, mirage of life. We will be there and we will know it all worked out. And we will be conformed to the image of Jesus, and it will all be erased and evaporated, and we'll see the fruits of our suffering in the lives of other people. And, you know, if I had to go to a funeral to one of my sons, I'm sure that there would be somebody there who would say that because of the fruit of your son, we were able to have life. We were saved, or, you know, I don't know that that would happen, but I would know that I would have a peace and a joy associated with somebody having life. And isn't that exactly what God did when he sent his son Jesus into the world and let him be tortured and crucified and suffer horribly for the purpose that we could have life? He gave his son that we could have life. So God never accused God of not being there. Never in your mind listen to Satan say he doesn't love you. He was asleep at the wheel. He let this come into your life and he doesn't really care about you. Just dispel that lie by the truths of God's word, that he will never let your foot be moved in eternity. He who keeps you in eternity will not slumber. You will get to heaven. Behold, he who keeps Israel will also keep you, because he never slumbers or sleeps. The Lord is your keeper and the shade at your right hand. We don't have to worry about day or night. Verse 7, the Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth and evermore. And it grieves me that, you know, even to this day, my Israeli friends, many of them that Juanita and I even visited with, they have such a hard time because of the Holocaust. They really do, the secular part of Israel, I've mentioned this many times, they just can't handle that God really cares about them with the Holocaust having occurred. And yet, because of the Holocaust, they do have this little piece of land, although it's being fought over now. Just imagine what would have happened if they would have been dispersed through all the world still and didn't even have a chunk of land to defend themselves, as anti-Semitism is even growing in this country. But see, God could see into the future, and he saw that the Holocaust and everything would create this situation of them being a nation. And see, he sees what's good. He sees the end result. He sees what's best. He knows the best plan for all of us. Chapter 122, I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. probably referring to as soon as they were allowed to come back from the captivity of Babylon, and they are now standing on the stairs during Nehemiah's day, and they say, "Oh, I was so glad when the Babylonians were conquered by the Medo-Persians, since Cyrus made a decree for the Jews to return to Israel, and under Zerubbabel," as recorded in Ezra, Nehemiah, and Zechariah, "that Zerubbabel was able to build this temple, and now once again we are worshiping God in the land that God gave us, instead of being surrounded by these idol worshippers of Babylon and these people who say peace but bring destruction. Oh, let us go to the house of the Lord and to stand in Jerusalem again." There was great joy to the Jews when they were able to go back to Jerusalem then. And then this last time they're dispersed for 1900 years. And there was, you know, I've looked at the pictures, seen the videotape of when they again got on the top of Temple Mount in 1967. And these soldiers who had just been hardened in battle and seen such atrocities are all weeping over the fact they're again on the Temple Mount of Jerusalem for the first time in 1,900 years. And this psalm was something that they were reading then. They broke out the scriptures and they said, "We thought it was only going to be Babylon's return that would have brought that this would have been fulfilled, but they see it now being fulfilled again. I was glad when they said, 'Let us go to the house of the Lord,' that we're at least on the Temple Mount, that we can go to the Western Wall. Jerusalem is built as a city that is compact together, where the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, to the testimony of Israel, to give thanks to the name of God." That Jerusalem is the one city on this earth that is supposed to be the example of the law of God ruling, the God of Israel, the God who does, you know, care for the inhabitants of the world, where justice is supposed to reign, for thrones are set there for judgment, the thrones of the house of David, that people would be judged righteously by judges. "Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you." Verse 6, I've heard this, you know, dozens of times, as the Gentile church will often, who loves Israel, will say, "Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Pray for the peace there." And we are to pray for peace, although it seems so impossible in light of the things that are going on. But peace will come someday to Jerusalem. The Jews are praying for it. Whenever you see pictures of the Western Wall and you see the Orthodox Jews that are standing there bowing their head, and you'll see a little box on their head. Some of them have boxes, and that's where in Deuteronomy, which is our study on Wednesday nights, on Deuteronomy, there's a chapter 7, it talks about binding the Word of God on your forehead and on your arms, and they'll have leather straps that bind these scriptures of the Word of God onto their arms. And they're standing there, and they're just binding the Word of God, hoping that someday there will be peace in Jerusalem, because they're trying to obey God, some of them, trying to go back to the law. "Peace be within your walls, prosperity within your palaces." Verse 70, "For the sake of my brethren and companions, I will now say, 'Peace be within you.' Because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good." Again, the whole world is fighting over this piece of real estate that God intends for to be for peace, but there's a Satan. And there's a Satan who intends for that city to be a city of war and destruction for the people that God gave it to. And we are watching. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 6 that we do not war against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. And I want you to realize, as we're watching news, this isn't just about leaders of countries, you know, doing this and doing that. This is about Satan trying to undo the promises of the Word of God, trying to make it so that the Jews won't live there, make it so that they can't praise God there, making it so the law of God of the Bible would never be spoken there. That's what's going on. And he's going to lose. Psalm 123, "Unto you I lift up my eyes, O you who dwell in the heavens." And I, you know, it goes right along with the other chapter, whenever you're in trouble. Where do we look to? You know, we either look to man, and our eyes are down here, to imperfect creatures like ourselves, you know, lack of power people, or we lift up our eyes to God. And I would encourage you, have you ever done this? Have you ever just had that relationship to just go out of the house sometime, get away, and just look up into heaven and say, "God, I love you. God, as messed up as I am, I'm going to serve you." You know, it's still burned into my mind as that time as a young Christian almost deciding to flake out on God because of what was going on. In that first week I got saved and there was a battle, spiritual battle going on for my life, and I'd almost decided, I'm not going to be a Christian. I had said the sinner's prayer, confessed my sins, felt that God had forgiven me, but because of deceptions that were coming into my life, I almost said, forget it. I can't do this. And some Christians explained some truths to me, and I went out and, you know, behind the house, and I just remember that it was a sweet time of just saying, God, I'm not going to flake out on you. Looking up into heaven and saying, I'm going to serve you. I'm not going to flake out on you. And you know what? Something very meaningful and special happened. It was like I was filled with something else from God. And many people get robbed of that relationship with God because they never will just go say, God, I love you. In the midst of this mess up, I'm going to trust you, God. I just want you to know that this little speck of a life down here on this little speck of a planet, the speck of the solar system, and the speck of the galaxy, in the speck of this universe, just wants you to know I love you. And there would be a great thing there that would happen, and it would burn into your mind if it was with a sincere heart. And the psalmist says that he did it. He would go do it. These psalmists, these people that love God, have done it. Behold, as the eyes of the servants look to the hand of their masters, as the eyes of a maid to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God until he has mercy on us. Do you realize that all mature Christians should have, you know, if they were going through the newspaper for want ads, they need a job. A mature Christian would just want to score on the job of being a slave to somebody who was a fair-minded master. Because our whole job as Christians is to look to God as the eyes of a servant. God, what do you want me to do? What does your word say? That's what I want to do. And in fact, in your relationships in the home, the more that, backing up, one of the changes that was made a few years ago in Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa is they started answering the phone, hi, this is so-and-so, how can I serve you? In the home, you know, the wife asks for something, oh, yeah, is there anything else I can do? Go get it yourself, is, you know, what most people will say. But what if we got into the attitude of just like this, learning how to be slaves, how to serve, how to care for one another, instead of saying, well, you know, I did it last time, you do it again. We should just be bending over backwards of who can serve, because that's what Jesus taught us to do. And if we had that idea in our home and in our relationships, then we would also have it more with God, and it would be something that would be part of our life. And then to just be able to serve our master, behold, the eyes of the servant looks to the hand of the master. A true slave would sit there and go, okay, my master, he wants this. He wants that. I know what he wants. You know, when Ian and I, after 27 years of being married, she can just give a little glance or, you know, things, and I know what she wants. I know what she's saying without even really any words spoken. And when we have a long relationship with God and our desire to serve him, Lord, your word, it rules my life. I was told yesterday by somebody who was in the business of providing wholesale goods to Christian bookstores how Christian bookstores are not very good at paying their bills. And a lot of people have experienced that it's just, it's a tough thing. And then they said that they went to a bookseller's convention where they witnessed them being told that you don't pay your 30-day due bill until 60 days. You never should do that for your financial accounting. Just don't do that, because then you'll keep your money. And they were sitting there going, they're telling these people, Christians, this scam. See, is the more that we learn to serve God and to serve his word, we're going to reject the ideas and the thoughts of man. I hear so often, I'll be encouraging somebody about what the scriptures say. What would Jesus do? Jesus would do what his word says. What should you do? What his word says. And then they'll go away and they say, well, I'll pray about it, or God's given me a peace about it. God's given me a peace about not paying a 30-day bill until 60 days. No, he hasn't. He hasn't given you that peace. You know, you've conjured it up in your mind, and you're sinning against God, and you can't have peace about it. But see, we just want to flower things up, our own meditations with, oh, well, I prayed about it, or I have peace about it. And it's within your family, too. What does the Scripture say? And are we going to be servants of God? Are we going to serve His precious Word? Or are we going to serve our flesh and what we do? Behold, as the eyes of the servant look to the hand of the masters, as the eyes of the maid to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes should look to the Lord our God until He has mercy on us. Have mercy on us, O Lord, have mercy on us, for we are exceedingly filled with contempt. Our soul is exceedingly filled with the scorn of those who are at ease, with the contempt of the proud. God, have mercy on us, because we want to serve You, but we are surrounded by people who hate You, hate us, and make it difficult to serve You. And isn't that the truth of today? It becomes difficult to serve God because of this world that's filled with pride filled with scorn and at ease and contempt of the proud against God. And then in chapter 124, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side, and imagine this, the priest, if this is true about the priest making these proclamations as he goes up the stairs with the rest of the nation that was on the Temple Mount at the time. He's saying, if it had not been for the Lord who was on our side, let Israel now say, and you would have heard the people saying, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side when men arose up against us, then they would have swallowed us alive with their wrath, when their wrath was kindled against us. So the priest is saying, let's acknowledge, you Jews, that if it hadn't been for God, we'd all be dead. There wouldn't be a single one of us left. Some people believe that this was written shortly after the, it says that Psalm of David in some books, but there's some debate about the actual title of the book, and it more appropriately fits of having been written in the historical time frame of the book of Esther, when Haman had, plotted and connived to destroy every Jew on the face of the earth during the Medo-Persian reign. And so they're just acknowledging as they're back in Israel, after this occurrence of Haman, that they actually say, if it hadn't been for God, we'd all be dead. And if it weren't for God sending His precious Son Jesus into this world, born of a virgin, living a sinless, perfect life, committing no sin worthy of death, yet offering His body up to be delivered to the cross through torture and suffering the pain of judgment for Himself to deliver us from that judgment. If it hadn't been for God, we would all be dead spiritually, forever gone, history. But the Jews were just acknowledging that they were appreciating what God had done for them in the physical realm. Let's turn to John chapter 17, verse 14. Because I do, I want you to understand, when it's nice to study the prayers of Jesus. We mistakenly call the teachings of how we are supposed to pray, we call it the Lord's Prayer. But there's really the most important prayer of our Lord that I see in the New Testament is John chapter 17. It is truly the Lord's Prayer. It is Jesus' public prayer to the Father for us, for you and I. And the things that He asks of the Father, I think the Father will give Him, don't you? Don't you think that God the Father will give to Jesus the things that He asks for us? And we're only going to cover a few of the verses here, but the whole chapter is just a powerful encouragement to my heart. But it says, I have given them your word. Jesus says, I have given these people who will believe now and in the future your word. And the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them, which means set them apart, keep them protected. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. We stick with the truth of the Word of God, and we are sanctified, set apart by the Father. He goes, sanctify them, set them apart by your truth. I know this world hates them, Father. We're going to leave them in this hateful world, and some of them are going to be killed. Some of them are going to be tortured. Some of them are going to be horribly mistreated by this evil, wicked world. But in a spiritual sense of eternity, we're setting them aside because your truth says that though they will suffer persecution in this world, they shall overcome. They will see eternity in heaven. And he says, I don't pray to get them out of here. And I really am frustrated with that because I'm all the time saying, oh, God, get me out of here because this is crazy. I mean, along with everybody else that we love, but I mean, it's getting crazy. Father, I desire, verse 24, that they also whom you gave me may be with me. Oh, Jesus prayed to the Father, God, could I take him with me to be with you? I think the Father said yes, don't you? And that where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundations of the earth. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known you, that you sent me, and I have declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love with which you loved me may be in them, and I in them. The love of the Father will be implanted into us, become with Jesus, part of him in being taken up into heaven to go be with God for eternity. And God answered that prayer. If you love God, if the Word of God abides in you, if you know you aren't looking at Christians as, oh, those Bible thumpers, but you look at the Word of God as a precious jewel, if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, then God has said, I will put you into Jesus and I will bring Jesus in a spiritual way. You will be part of my Son because you loved my Son. If you loved the fact that my Son came for you, then I will put you in Jesus and Jesus comes into my presence. And when I see you, I see Jesus. I see a sinless, perfect person because I've erased your sin with the blood of my Son, Jesus. But you reject Jesus. You reject the one rescue boat that God sent to this earth to deliver us from the death and destruction that we're all headed towards because of our sin. Going back to Psalm 124, it says, then the waters, if it had not, verse 2, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side when men rose up against us, then they would have swallowed us alive when their wrath was kindled against us. Then the waters would have overwhelmed us. The stream would have gone over our soul. Then the swollen waters would have gone over our soul. Blessed be the Lord who has not given us as prey to their teeth. Reminds me of the prayer that Jesus had for Peter in Luke 22, where it says, Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as the wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. Peter, you really think you're hot stuff? You think you're going to, you know, and Peter right after this says, oh, God, everybody else is going to deny you, but not me. Yeah, Peter, I know you've got a problem with pride. And, you know, Satan has said, Jesus, this guy, he's so proud, just let me just kill him. Jesus says, no, Satan, you're not going to. I'm going to pray that in the midst of his pride, that he'll be broken. On the day that he denies me, and I know he'll come back, and I know he's going to serve me. Peter, I'm praying for you. I know what you're headed towards. And you know, for each one of you, Jesus is praying for you. He sees the struggles that you're going through. He sees the attacks of the enemy. He knows that the enemy actually kind of gets free rein over our pride, that it is something that God wants to destroy in our life. And so he's able to get in there and do trials in our life so that we would be dependent upon God, so that we would look to the hills from which our power comes from, our love comes from, our God is dwelling. And he says, but I'll pray for you. And when you figure it out, you got to die a little bit to yourself and come back into the battle and serve the people that I have sent you to. Our soul has escaped as a bird from the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken and we have escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Three times it's emphasized in this section of Scripture that he made the heavens and the earth. And that's again why Satan wants people to believe in evolution. Because so often the scriptures go to the fact that we can trust the God who breathed this place into existence. And when we stand in awe of one and wonder of how magnificent this creation is, we then are able to trust that God is able to do what he's promised to do. This was specifically a promise to the nation of Israel, but it has, as we pointed out in John 17 and Luke 22, it has its implication to the Christian as well, to us. But as we just summarized by even looking at the nation of Israel, I would like you to pray for the peace of Jerusalem, because many things are happening this week. That they are, pray, and even if you have any Jewish friends or people in Israel, pray and even share these scriptures with them. Remind them to, I intend to do that actually. As part of my study, I go, you know what, I'm going to ship these scriptures off to these secular friends of mine in Israel. You know, because on Tuesday they're having an election where the people are so frustrated, they just are so tired of being shot at and bombed with missiles and everything, and they're going to vote for their general. On Tuesday, the State of the Union address of our president to this country, where, according to the newspapers and the people from Washington, D.C., he's basically going to be telling all of us, 280 million Americans, that war is about to occur, and that we have to be prepared for some of the consequences of that war, which we're reading about different plans in the military of the repercussions of what could happen in this war that's about to happen, unless God somehow spares us of this stuff. The nation in Israel has been in full military alert for over a week now because they know that they know that some of Saddam Hussein's weapons of mass destruction have been shipped to Syria. Syria has been told by Britain, you know, told by us through Britain and others, don't use them because the Israelis will absolutely retaliate. They will not even flinch if you use it against Israel. And so Israel right now knows that at any instant missiles could come from Syria or Lebanon if they've moved them down into the Lebanon-Bekaa Valley. And they know that there's 10,000 missiles in the Lebanon-Bekaa Valley, you know, short-range Katyushas that will kill hundreds of their people. They know that instantly, all of a sudden, thousands of missiles could come and some from Syria could come. And they're anticipating that as soon as we go to war that that's going to happen. And see, they're sitting there living these chapters of Psalms. If it isn't for God, we, 5 million people, are going to be destroyed by a billion people that hate us. If it isn't for God. And now in the past, they've been looking for America, and maybe Jordan's going to help this week. Jordan decided that they're not going to actually allow us to have troops in there. And actually now Jordan is saying, okay, I will allow troops if I get to address the Israeli population on TV, is what the head of Jordan is saying. And, you know, everybody's anticipating he's going to say, well, Israel, we'll let you defend yourself against the missiles that are coming from Iraq over Jordan to your place. This is what they're anticipating he'll say. They don't know. If you support the fact that when this war is over, I get the West Bank and East Jerusalem back, and I'll be the Hasmonean king over that area that you took from my father in 1967. Israel knows that the United States, right after their election on Tuesday, along with Russia and the European Union and the United Nations, called the Quartet, that the Quartet has come up with a plan called the Roadmap to Peace, in which that roadmap is demanding that Israel give back the West Bank, East Jerusalem, to the Arab nations without any regard as to whether the Palestinians are still trying to kill them on the street. Which our president is going to demand of them, which this last week, because Turkey backed out and Jordan backed out, which part of the extortion plan with them was that you stick with us, we'll give you Israel. So now he's saying that maybe the roadmap won't be divulged publicly right after the elections. It might wait till after the war to see who really was with us and who was against us. I mean, we're living in extremely complicated times where the winds of war are such that Israel is, unless it's God, unless it's God, we're going to be history. And they've been relying on people for a while, and I think they're going to find out that that's been something they shouldn't have done. And they're going to turn back to God according to the scriptures. It's interesting. David Dolan's handout is on the back. He has his view. He's a journalist from Jerusalem, Christian journalist. And his view is that maybe Isaiah 17 is about to occur. It's a prophecy that's never come true. It's a prophecy that says that Damascus will cease to be a city inhabited by any people, that only animals will walk through it. Damascus is the longest continuously inhabited city on the face of the earth. It has never been fulfilled that it has ceased to be a city. And that at the same time that Damascus ceases to be a city, northern Israel is severely damaged. And, you know, so some people are thinking, well, maybe that's what's going to happen. If that happens, where are you going to seek for your help? There might be consequences here. Are you going to look to God for your help? Are you going to look to bank accounts for your help? They might go too. You know, who are you looking for help, and what is going to be our attitude towards God? No matter if and when any of this stuff happens in our lifetime, every single day we should be in submission to God as our master and savior. What was his last marching orders? Pretty soon the generals are going to give all kinds of marching orders to their guys about what to do. What was our marching orders? If you love me, just like he said to Peter, Peter, go and minister this gospel to the world. My soul has dwelt too long with one who hates peace, but we're going to the God who loves peace and hates war. I lift up my eyes to the hills. Let us go to the house of the Lord and pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Our eyes look to God as a servant looks to his master. And the Lord's on our side. And he's on our side, and he delivers us safely into heaven, exactly in accordance with his plan. And when he does, all this stuff is over. And may the Lord help us to just trust in him and keep that in our minds and hearts until the day he does take us home. Let's stand and pray. Father, we love you because you first loved us. And Lord, we want to trust you more and more and more, especially as we see that trusting in man is so foolish to do, and trusting in you is so easy to do. God, help us to, like the servant of Elijah, help us not to just see the enemy lurking, but help us to see your invisible force and promises of your word reigning supreme in our life until the day you call us home. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah means save now, save now. And it's so easy to follow that with praise the Lord, because he has. He saved you if you love Jesus. If you haven't given your life to Jesus and loved him, then just please do so today while there's time. You can come and talk to me. I'll be here or at the front door as you're exiting. If you want to give your life to Jesus, you're touched with the need to get right with God, to be tucked into Jesus so that you can go be in heaven with him, then please talk to the person who brought you, or to me, or even somebody standing next to you. I want to give my life to Jesus. And they'll pray with you. God bless you and keep you in his care this week. In Jesus' name, amen.